anybody else, couple down here, who else needs a Bible? It seems like, yeah, I think that's, and if that's not it, I guess that's it enough for now. The registration to vote, yeah, that's today, right? Extended till next Sunday. And you guys do well to get familiar with what the candidates think, what they believe, and cast your vote, make your opinion. And if you have not seen that Obama's America or whatever it's called, I've seen it. Is there an agenda behind it? I don't know, perhaps. But if it's the flat facts, you guys would do well. I mean, it's just a documentary, but you would do well to at least get a perspective on his background, who his forefathers are. I'm not trying to say yay or nay. That's for you to decide. I'm just saying you should be aware of what these guys think and where they come from and where they're headed before you put them in office. So Revelation chapter 9 today. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So there you have that. It's just the facts. So it's just facts about who he is, where he's come from, where he's headed. That coming from a social scientist. So there you have that. Revelation chapter 9 today. We're going to look at the whole chapter in a message that I've called Repentance Refused and Rebellion Remains. And we enter into this text at a time really of unparalleled tribulation, devastation, and destruction upon planet Earth. And God is pouring out his wrath at this point in our text upon a world that has refused reconciliation to himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you won't receive reconciliation through his grace, really, then what's left but to be subjected to the vindication of his righteousness? And it'll be a time unlike the world has ever known before, nor will ever know again, as the necessary acts that are taking place in heaven bring about corresponding events on the earth. And you can grab the studies of weeks gone by if you like. Suffice it to say for now that what will take place has become known as the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. And thus far, we've seen the seal judgments, and we're in the midst of what is called the trumpet judgments. And we've seen in the right hand, you remember, of him who sits upon the throne, a scroll sealed with seven seals, the Lamb of God, Jesus himself being the only one over all things created worthy to apprehend the scroll. He stepped forward and he took the scroll and he began to loose its seals. And one by one, we watched with great anticipation, with a certain looming expectation, as the seals were loosed and judgments took place on the earth. And it was false peace followed by warfare and famine, disease and death. And by the time seal number 6 is opened, it would appear as though Jesus himself was poised and prepared to return to planet Earth, as both small and great were hiding in caves and rocks of the earth and crying out that they might fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Then chapter 7, we almost like hit the pause button. We sort of rewind a little bit and we see that prior to all of that taking place, there's 144,000 men, 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, who were sealed by God that no harm should befall them. And they set out seemingly to evangelize the earth. And there they are in chapter 7, a great assembly, a great multitude that we see that come up out of the tribulation, known as, well, tribulation saints. Okay, flash forward, chapter 8, we're brought back to this business of judgment. Seal number 7 is opened in an awestruck silence. You remember, it hits the heavenly scene, and a hush falls over all of heaven for about 30 minutes. And seven angels in this silence are handed seven trumpets, and they prepare themselves to sound. Now, people, as I've mentioned before, and undoubtedly will continue to mention as these judgments come into our focus, they question the chronology of these judgments. I mean, do they happen systematically, sequentially? Do they happen thematically? Some will question. But what none will question is the reality of these judgments. And then the first trumpet sounded, and then the second, and then the third, and then the fourth, and hail and fire mingled with blood, a third of the trees and all of the grass consumed in flames, a third of the sea becomes blood as this mountain-like substance careens into the ocean, destroying about a third a third of all marine life, a third of the ships of the sea, undoubtedly as rogue waves would begin to capsize them. A third of the freshwater supply is polluted, evidently by some form, again, perhaps a meteorite or something that comes into Earth's atmosphere, disintegrating as it comes in and thereby desecrating, polluting a third of the freshwater supply, such to the extent that if one drinks it, they will die due to the overwhelming toxins that are in the water. A third of the sun and a third of the moon cease to shine. For a third of the day and the night, the earth is plunged into total darkness, and a third of the stars cease to shine. In other words, you guys, the natural course of nature is being brutalized. It is being pulverized. Yet in verse 13 of chapter 8, you remember we seen the angel do the flyby in the noonday sky, proclaiming in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound." Translation, you only think it's been bad, but you ain't seen nothing yet. I mean, the worst is still to come. And now the transition is made as we enter into this ninth chapter today from the natural to the supernatural. There is a beginning. There begins to be an intermingling of the physical realm and the spiritual realm. But you see, as to where the last three seals that were loosed had us focused on heaven, the last three trumpets will set our sights on hell. Suddenly, the demonic is unleashed upon the planet, and literally, we are caused to consider hell on earth. Notice with me, beginning in the first verse of chapter 9. John writes, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And so the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit." Stop right there. Well, so far, it hasn't been altogether uncommon, has it? I mean, we've seen in the book of Revelation more than one, quote unquote, shooting star. Don't you know that's what you are? You're a shooting star. Bad company flashback. I don't know what happened there. But we've seen more than one shooting star in the book of Revelation that's brought some sort of devastation. But here we need you and me. We do well to notice something distinctly different. Perhaps you caught it, but the context clearly demonstrates this star is not a rock that is careening through the galaxy that enters into our atmosphere in a ball of fire. No. This particular star is a person. Did you catch that? We note that to him was given the key and he opened the bottomless pit. Well, you should also note that the word fallen is in the past tense. Now, in the Greek, it's in the perfect tense. And what that means is that it was something that happened in the past that has ongoing effects or remains even in the future. It carries on into the present. Now, in other words, this person had fallen from heaven previous to what John was seeing here and was continuing on in the fallen state at the time that he draws our attention to him. Now, periodically, as we go through the book of Revelation, those of you that have been with me throughout its duration, you know that there every now and then comes a time where we need to take out our shaking stick, right? and begin to see if we can't shake it at all of the theories and all of the conjecture that revolves around particular passages and that people come up with to try to interpret a text. Because oftentimes there are more theories than we can shake a stick at, right? I mean, that's kind of the conclusion that we've drawn. And this is one of those passages. But if you'll just allow me, if you don't mind, I'd like to cut straight to the chase. We believe this fallen star to be none other than Satan himself. And I think with some minimal scriptural searching, you'll find that it's not too difficult to discern. For instance, do me a favor, leave the book of Revelation. You can only go to the left in your Bible. Turn back in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah chapter 14, okay? If you get to the Psalms, you open your Bible in the middle, it'll probably fall open to the Psalms. Turn to the right. Isaiah chapter 14. And allow me to draw your attention beginning in the 12th verse. Isaiah 14 beginning in verse 12. How you are fallen, there's a key word, from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars, keyword, of God. I will also sit in the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Of course, stars can be a biblical euphemism for angels, as is noted in the book of Job, chapter 38 and verse 7. But as long as we're on the subject, let's go ahead, turn to the right, just another book or so, to actually maybe two, over to the book of Ezekiel, or three, Ezekiel chapter 28, okay? Ezekiel chapter 28, a few books over to the right, and let me draw your attention, beginning in, let's start in about the middle of verse 12. Where God is speaking, and he says, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. You want to know what Satan looks like? Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and emerald, with gold, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes. This is where we have a good clue that Satan was a worship kind of leader. Music was actually integrated into his being. It was prepared for you, notice, on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. And by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you, notice, as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Stop right there. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And now here he is, right? Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1, the star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, of course, that's what makes us nervous about this whole idea of this guy, this star fallen, being Satan, right? Because the thought of Satan having the key to anything is a little bit unnerving, to say the least. Why? Well, because the keys in the scripture are synonymous. They speak of authority. Of course, we note that he was given the key. That's important. Currently, Jesus holds that key. We learned that back in verse 18 of the very first chapter. But at this point, during the Great Tribulation, God has appointed that having refused the offer of heaven, hell will break loose on planet Earth. And people will begin to get a sneak peek, if you will, a sneak preview of the kind of neighbors that they're going to have in hell. And it's anything but the party that people believe it will be, believe you me. Now, where it speaks of the bottomless pit, more literally, the idea there is the shaft of the abyss. OK, we might consider it the orifice of hell. And the picture is likened to a well shaft that is covered and locked, and it leads down into hell itself. And evidently, this orifice, this shaft, is somewhere on Earth, because when it is opened, smoke proceeds out of this shaft, and darkness darkens the sun. Like the ash of a volcano that has erupted. Now, as for whether or not this is a physical shaft that can be located, I have my doubts. Okay? More than likely, it is a spiritual shaft that leads downward toward the center of the earth. It is physical, it is not physical, but it is literal. Okay? And that's that was something I was having a hard time explaining to the kids Wednesday night. I was up there trying to answer questions. They got, your kids have great theological questions, by the way. And if you're feeding that and fueling that, continue on in that. And I was trying to explain to them the difference in trying to articulate, well, it's literal, but it's not physical. It is real, but it's not, you can't touch it. You know, it's these kinds of things. And this is like unto that. It is a literal shaft, not a physical shaft. However, since at this point, two worlds collide, literally these two worlds are colliding, the natural and the supernatural, when Satan is given the authority to open the pit so as to do God's bidding, it opens evidently into the natural realm, and this smoke billows out of this shaft like the smoke of a great furnace that pollutes the atmosphere and darkens the sun. And so listen to me. We want to put far from our minds this idea of Satan being the master of hell. Okay? Satan doesn't reign over hell. God does. God reigns over hell. Jesus holds the key. Satan will be hell's primary prisoner. Okay? He's not going to run any of it. He will be imprisoned in it. It's very important that you understand that. Now, back to Revelation 9, we read in verse 3, then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Stop right there. Man, I don't know about you, but me, when I read this, it almost carries the feeling of a science fiction film, doesn't it? Except for the part that it's all fact, right? I mean, it sounds like science fiction outside of the part that it's all fact. That's what I'm trying to say. But Satan will open this bottomless pit that currently, amongst other things, serves as a prison to certain demonic entities, and they will be loosed to torment those who dwell on the earth. And out of this smoke, as it billows up out of this shaft, John sees hordes, swarms of locusts coming upon the earth. Now, they're obviously not natural locusts. I suspect they're not actual locusts for a number of reasons. It would seem to me that this is a visual representation of swarms, of hordes, of demonic entities that God will allow to invade and torment all those upon the earth whom he has not, quote unquote, sealed. They're given power to sting mankind. They don't feed on natural vegetation as do locusts or as do natural locusts. They are actually forbidden to harm vegetation. These creatures prey on humanity, mankind, all of those whom God has not sealed. But they're not allowed to kill mankind. I don't know what my problem is speaking today, but I appreciate your patience. They're not allowed to kill mankind, just torment them for 5 months. Now, again, we note that their purpose and period of time that they're given is governed directly by God. God is administering his judgment. And you guys, we see it all throughout the Gospels. The realm of the demonic stands in complete subjection to Christ. God and Satan are not equal opposites. They, Satan and his cohorts, are created beings. They are limited in power. God is the creator, unlimited in power. Here, we find them, these demonic entities, limited to the express agenda that is laid out for them. You know, like we saw in the book of Job, allowed to torture and torment, but not kill. As a matter of fact, the horror, the torment that will plague mankind will be so terrifying, so terrible that men will want to die. They'll want to die. But God will tell death to take a holiday. No one gets to die for 5 months during this time. There will be those people who are being tormented by these creatures, such to the extent that they will undoubtedly attempt suicide. They will leap from buildings only to lie there writhing in pain with every bone broken in their body, yet they cannot die. There will be those who undoubtedly try to put a bullet through their brain, but even if they succeed in putting a bullet through their skull, death will not come to them. I mean, these are things of inconceivable proportions. God will not allow any death for 5 months. But you guys, here's something that I need to state. The idea in the mind of the unbeliever of death as an escape from the pains or the problems of this world is complete and total demonic deception. Okay, for the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. However, for the unbeliever, it is a leap from the frying pan literally into the fire. Okay, the way of escape from the problems and the pains, the depression and devastation found in this world isn't through death. It is through life in Christ. Okay? Now is when we make the escape. Through repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay. Now, look at verse 7. John carries on. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. And their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like the breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. And they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. And in Greek, he has the name Apollyon, or Apollyon, however you want to say. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Wow. They had tails like scorpions. Their were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men for 5 months. Now, again, I would point out that what John is describing is not exactly what he is seeing here, right? Because the words as and like are used more in this chapter of the Bible than any other chapter of the Bible. In these seven verses, the words as and like are used at least 10 times. Okay. And so their shape isn't exactly that of a horse, right? It's like a horse. We conjecture something swift, stout, sculpted, lean, muscular. You know, really all we can do is guess, because though John describes what he sees, he does not interpret the characteristics for us. You understand? It is simply an awesome, supernatural kind of power compared to anything in this world, is what he's saying. It's like horses, something on their head like gold crowns, humanoid kind of face, like women's hair, like lion's teeth. The impact is one of unnatural yet awesome cruelty and unprecedented torment. And they had a king over them, we read, of the king over them is the angel of the bottomless pit. Abaddon in Hebrew, Apollyon in the Greek. One woe is past, two more are to come. And this is yet one more indication that they're not natural locusts. Do you realize that the Bible tells us that locusts have no king? That's what it says. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 27, the locusts have no king. Yet they all advance in ranks. And so these locusts, whatever they are, certainly are not natural. And as for the king over these creatures, we're given his name, Abaddon. Probably a slaughter, maybe Abaddon. I don't know how you want to inflect the Hebrew transliteration. But Abaddon in the Hebrew, Apollyon in the Greek. And in the Hebrew, it translates as destruction. And in the Greek, it translates as destroyer. In essence, it's the same word. And both carry the same thought of destruction and or torment. Now, if this angel is the same angel that we found in verse 1, this would be another name for Satan, of whom the Bible declares in John chapter 10 and verse 10, came to steal, to kill, and to what? Destroy, right? If it's a separate angel, then we would understand him to be one of Satan's, what, five-star generals. Either way, this guy's bad news. That's what we need to take from this. Now, as we think these things through, we read about these descriptions, right? We're talking like, the teeth like lion and bodies like horses and hair kind of like women and a human kind of face and the sound of chariots as they go through, fly through the air. You know, this whole thing that's brewing there. We are oftentimes, people many times, tempted to once again perhaps wonder if John may be describing modern mechanized kind of warfare in a manner as best as he can. I mean, is he seeing tanks? Is he hearing helicopters and all of these kinds of things? Hey, those thoughts may be interesting. They do not fit the details at all, really. It's best to simply let it read as it does and believe it for what it says. What we have here are demonic hordes, and John is heaping image upon horrifying image to force us to feel the absolute terror of this coming judgment. Okay? Yet, for all of this, it only gets worse. Check it out in verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels. You wonder if this guy's voice sounds like Liam Neeson. Release the Kraken, you know, or whatever. Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. So these four angels, they may or may not have any connection to the angels we saw back in chapter 7, the very first verse. It's not necessary that they would. They may or may not have a connection. But John hears this voice from the four horns of the altar that's there before the throne of God. It is the altar of incense, the place where the prayers of the saints ascend before the throne of God. And the command is sent forth, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And it would seem as though the vast majority of Satan's minions are free, right? I mean, that they are those powers and principalities, those spiritual hosts of wickedness, rulers of darkness that we read of in Ephesians chapter 6, with whom we do warfare on an ongoing basis. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but powers, principalities, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So it would seem as though the majority of the demonic kingdom, if you will, are free about the earth. However, evidently there are those who are so terrible, so offensive, that they are incarcerated. Four of whom we have here. And God has reserved them for this year, this month, this day, and even this hour to be released so that they might be instruments of his judgment. Now the question comes up, why are they bound at the Euphrates somewhere? It's a great question. And the short answer is that no one has any idea. I mean, nobody knows. Having said that, there is very interesting conjecture. We know that the wellspring of the Euphrates River was actually found in the Garden of Eden. I don't know if you realize that when you read the book of Genesis, it'll tell you that. It fed four rivers. Remember the Tigris, the Euphrates. I don't know how to pronounce the other one, and then another one. Four in total. But the wellspring of the Euphrates was found in the Garden of Eden. And therefore, by default, it is associated with the first sin, the first murder, the first organized revolt against God, the first dictatorship. The Tower of Babel was erected somewhere within its vicinity. Idolatry was birthed in that area. I mean, do any of these things relate to why these angels are incarcerated there? I don't know. But it's interesting to think about. It marked the border of the promised land that God had promised Israel. It served also as the boundary of the ancient Roman Empire, which we will learn in the book of Revelation, will be revived under the Antichrist. So there's lots of clues, but nothing directly, specifically stated as to why they are there. Be that as it may, these angels are bound, and this is from where they will be released. Their objective is clear: kill one third of mankind. Now back in verse what? 6. People were longing for death, right? In verse 15, it will be granted to them with a vengeance. Okay? Back in verse 8 of chapter 6, those of you that can remember back that far, when the fourth seal was loosed, one fourth of the earth's population was killed at that time. Now, one third of what's left will die. So that by the time by the time the sixth trumpet has run its course, the total death toll on planet Earth will equal over one half of the population. Now, I ran some numbers. You might do the same. It's an incredible amount of people that have to die on a daily basis to reach over 3 billion people in 3 years. You know, half the planet will die within 3 years of this particular of these judgments taking place. You know, if there's 6 billion people on the planet after the rapture, there's about 7 billion now. And there may be, obviously, we don't know when the rapture is going to happen, somewhere between 7 and 8, evidently, maybe, I don't know. But if a quarter of that dies, that's if there's 6 left, that's 1.5 billion people that die. And about a third of what's left over is just shy of another 1.5 billion. Now, how long does it take 1.5 billion to die? Will they die in a month? Will they die in a year? I don't know. But it's a lot. It's staggering to think about. But again, we call attention to the fact that these angels, these demonic entities, have a specific sphere of activity, right? One third of mankind. They are activated upon God's command and they execute His will in His timing. And they are prepared and commissioned upon the hour, the day, the month, and the year that God had ordained. And this devastation and destruction ensues. Hey guys, it's no wonder that Jesus said, "For in those days there will be tribulation such as not been since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom He chose, He shortened the days." In other words, when in 3 years half the planet dies, that's out of control death toll taking place. And it would continue out of control unless God had set a limit on it. Because trust me when I tell you, Satan's not your friend. You were created in the image of God, therefore he wants to destroy you. Understand that. And it would appear as though these four angels represent another set of generals, high-ranking soldiers in the satanic ranks, because they will bring into battle another 200 million demonic mounted troops. Check it out. Verse 16. "Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of a fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. And by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm." Wow. This satanic cavalry of sorts is not, don't be confused, it's not the same one that we just read about above. It's not the riders that are doling out the damage here so much as it is the horses themselves. Did you see that? And they have heads like lions. They breathe fire and smoke and brimstone. That is, sulfur is a part of their arsenal. Their tails are like serpents. They have heads. They bite. In other words, they can attack from the front. They can attack from the back. It doesn't matter. The previous army was forbidden to kill. You remember? This army marches forth with death as its express agenda. That is what they do. Their unrelenting agenda is to kill 1.5-ish billion people. Now, again, people wonder if it's a natural army or a supernatural army. Let me just tell you this. A human army of this size has never been seen. Ever. Now, China claimed to have a standing army of 200 million back in 1965, and when you're a nation of a billion people, I suppose it's plausible, but they never proved it. They never put it out there. It was doubted. Let's put it like this. The total size of every army combined at the height of World War II was 70 million. Okay? This army is 200 million. And it's difficult to imagine a human army marching toward the west from the east, as we will see later, killing 1.5 billion people as they move forward. Now, I'm not going to say it's impossible, but it seems implausible, improbable. I think it's safest to let this be what John seems to be describing. Again, a demonic army that invades the earth on a scale that we cannot comprehend. One commentator, William Newell, if that's how you say his name, old Bill Newell, you know him? I don't either. But something that he said, he made the statement, believe and you scarcely need a comment. You know, the people that say the book of Revelation is hard to understand and impossible to interpret are those who don't believe it for just what it says. And if you don't believe it for what it says, you're left to an endless sea of conjecture of trying to interpret it. You know, who can really know? You see. But if you will just read it, if I will just believe it, it's crystal clear. Hell will be unleashed upon planet Earth in the midst of the Great Tribulation. Now, you would think, wouldn't you, that with all this supernatural phenomena taking place and God's judgment being poured out, that people would be repenting in droves. Yet a simple survey of the Exodus shows us man is unparalleled in his capability to harden his heart against the judgment of God. And if you don't believe me, just ask Pharaoh, right? Look at verse 20. Let's kind of wrap up and wind down. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues repented, cried out to God, received Jesus Christ. Is that what your Bible says? Mm-mm. That's not what mine says. Did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And David said, those who worship them become like them. Remember that? Having eyes, they cannot see. Having feet, they cannot walk. That is in the things of God. Having ears, they cannot hear. That is the voice of God. You worship, you become like that which you worship. And that is why we want to worship our Lord, the living God, that we might become like Him, you see. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. You guys want a snapshot of civilization after the church is raptured? Here it is. Idolatry. Exponential increase in occultic activity, murders, drug abuse, sexual immorality, and thievery. On the uprise and increase in an exponential fashion. Those whom God spares through all of this will only harden in their sin. Now, if you're wondering why I mentioned drug abuse rather than what it says here, sorceries, it's because the word that is used here, translated sorcery, is the word pharmakia. Perhaps you've heard of it. It is the Greek word from which our word pharmaceutical or pharmacy comes from. It speaks expressly of drug use. Okay? In the Bible, it's referred to as sorcery because it's connected with witchcraft and occultic activity and practices. There is a spiritual element, you guys, that drug use, mind-altering drug. I'm not talking about taking, NyQuil if you've got a cold. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. Or something that your doctor prescribes for a specific purpose. We're talking about something different here. There is a spiritual element that opens the door to demonic influence and potential possession in the unbeliever's life through substance abuse. I found an article just Friday on the internet about a recent overdose of a young man by the name of Elijah Stye. He was 17 years old and he overdosed on the latest drug that's on the uprise, known by its street name Smiles. I don't know if you've ever heard of this drug. It's kind of a newer drug in our country. It's been in Europe. It's made its way over here. And the article read, quote, witnesses described the 17-year-old boy as shaking, quote, growling and foaming at the mouth. According to police reports, Elijah Stye was at a McDonald's with his friends when he began to feel ill. Soon after, he, quote, started to smash his head against the ground and began acting, quote, possessed, according to a witness. 2 hours later, he stopped breathing. You're made in the image of God. Satan wants to destroy your life. Another report from a user said this: at first, I'd think something was extremely beautiful, and then it looked really strange. I looked at my girlfriend's face for a minute, and it was pitch black, and the black started dripping out of her eye. Another describes the quote unquote high as a roller coaster ride through hell. Yet people refuse to repent and continue to rebel. God's desire is that you choose life and not death. And can I just tell you something, and then we're finished? If you're waiting for God to fire warning shots across the bow to let you know that you're out of line, odds are it's not going to happen. Okay? When it's time for judgment to fall, God just pretty much sinks the ship. You understand? Today is the day of salvation. Amen. Don't resist the work of the Lord in your life. Open your heart to the Lord. Give him full reign. Allow him to have his way in your heart today. Yes. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, help us that we not resist the work of your Spirit in our lives today. We don't want to be reservoirs that keep you from moving. We want to be conduits through whom you can flow. We realize that there is a dark world. There is a world that is in need, and we want to be light. We want to be salt. Father, we want the urgency in our hearts to get the gospel to people who are perishing apart from you. And so unify us as a church. Use us. Stoke the fire in our hearts for your glory, and may your will be done your way in our lives.